In the previous two studies, we have considered the first five verses of this psalm. In verse number one, which we looked at in the first week, we had the psalmist calling upon the Lord to hear his prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my salvation, or righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We're often either going into distress or coming out of distress. We have a lot of times in our lives that are not necessarily pleasant, but isn't it wonderful to know we can call upon the Lord and he will hear our prayer. Then last time we looked at the second verse down to the fifth verse, and that was the preaching of the psalmist. He challenged the sinner, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? He challenged the saints of God. And that statement, verse 3, the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He declared the way of salvation whenever he said at the end of verse number 5, or all of verse number 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, which of course is Christ, his merit, his blood, and put your trust in the Lord. So there we have the preaching. So we have the prayer of the psalmist, the preaching of the psalmist, and we have two other thoughts that we want to leave with you in these final verses. In verses 6 and 7, we have the praise of the psalmist. The praise of the psalmist. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now, it's interesting that it says, there be many that say. So therefore, in the psalmist's time, whenever he was living, whenever he was composing this psalm, many people had been discussing this question. Maybe it was the talk of society. Who will show us any good? And therefore, what he wants to do is to show where good comes from and what truly is good in this world. Now, we see man seeking here. And what they're seeking for is that which they call good. And whenever we think of something that's good, it's usually that which brings us happiness. So therefore, in this world, there are many people, including God's people, and rightly so, are searching for that which is good and that which will bring them joy and happiness and contentment and peace. Now, we have to ask the question, what is good? What do we mean when we say the word good? For many, it is prosperity in life. That's what they think of as good. If I have lots of money, then life is good. For others, it's position or power or relationships, whatever. And they think that is good when those things are in their lives. But we cannot measure what good is or define it by man's standard. Because some people will say this is good and some people will say that is good. We must come to the Word of God. And that which is good essentially always comes from God. He is the giver of all good things. And sadly today, the unsaved think, if I can get and give to myself certain things, I'll be happy. The reality is, if we take what God offers to sinners, that is what is good. That's what will bring us joy. You see, many people think what is good is the pleasure of sin. But that only lasts for a little while. And the good feeling that they have and the good thoughts they have about their time in sin will soon turn to horror as they will know judgment and punishment. So that's what is good. It's that which comes from the Lord. All that comes from the Lord is good. We can also think of another question in relation to this goodness or to this happiness in which they are asking about. Where can it be found? Where can it be found? Of what does it consist? And again, people look at things and they look at their bank account and they look at all these different things. But the psalmist comes and the psalmist says, who will show us any good? And that focuses down. It's not a thing, it's a person. Who will show us any good? Now, the unsaved will say, I will show myself good. I will do what is right and pleasing to me. We think of the Garden of Eden. Here were people that were ultimately blessed. They couldn't have been any more blessed. Adam and Eve could not have been any more blessed. And yet, whenever the devil came and tempted, Eve essentially was saying, who will show you good? God's withholding something back from you. If you go God's way, you're going to miss out. Does the devil not come and say those things even to God's people sometime? Don't worry about going to church twice on the Sunday. Don't worry about the prayer meeting. Don't worry about your Bible study. Don't worry about showing kindness, because your way is better. It'll be better for you if you go your way. It is never better to go your way if it is contrary to God's way. It's never better. In fact, there'll always be a cost. And Adam and Eve found out to their peril. They didn't feel that God could give them what they wanted or needed or what would bring them pleasure. So they went their own way and the world went into sin. We think of the rich man over there in Luke chapter 12. And what was he thinking about? He was thinking about what he could do to make life pleasant for him. He said, what shall I do? What can I do to make my life better? This shall I do. But God said, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall those things be? You see, you can gain and gather many things, but it is only the Lord that gives what is truly good, that which is truly eternal. And the word Lord here, as you can see in your scriptures, is in the capital, capitalized, and therefore it means Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existent Almighty God. It is those who are saved and know the Lord as Jehovah, as their God, as their Savior, who know what true spiritual good is. What does he say? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The light of thy countenance, it essentially means the favor of God or the smile of God. Lord, smile upon your people. Lord, show favor toward thy people. And it's a wonderful thing for us to ask that. Lord, smile upon me. Lord, be pleased with what I do. And you know, when we think about that imagery of shining, what happens whenever something shines? Whenever the sun shines, whenever the lamp shines, the light shines, we can see more clearly. And you know, whatever the smile of God is upon the Christian, they see more clearly in their lives those things that are pleasing to God and those things that are dishonoring to God. It is the Christian who is walking with God, the one who is asking the Lord to shine upon them, that will see the things that are displeasing to God and will get them put under the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's also the thought that we need to shine for the Lord. And our shining for the Lord isn't some self-existent shining. It's not from within. It is essentially a reflection of the Lord's glory. And as our lives are clean and pure, so much more will we declare and reflect and shine his glory. And therefore, it's to his praise and to his glory alone. The word countenance, of course, speaks to us of the face of the Lord. And it's good to remember that we live before the face of the Lord. The Lord sees all things. Think of those words in 1 Chronicles that says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. We should always be before the face of God. What happened when Adam sinned? He didn't want to see the face of God. He fled from it, but God's people can come as we serve him, as we walk with him. Also, Aaron, Moses would speak unto Aaron and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Then we see something else. Not only does David say, the people are saying, who will show us any good? Lord, shine upon us. Show the world that we are blessed because of your favor resting upon us and your smile resting upon us. And then he reflects and he says these words in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. To think of those words in Psalm 92, verse 4, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad." By getting in my own way? No. By having lots of money? No. Listen to these words in Psalm 92, verse 4. "Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." It's through the work of God. Through the work that was done on the cross of Calvary and the sending of Christ to be the substitute for sinners and the shedding of his precious blood. The word gladness, it means joy. There's joy in the heart of the Christian who is rejoicing in the works of the Lord. Pleasure, mirth, glee. It's from a word which means to brighten up. And you know, as we think about the things of God, we will brighten up, as it were. Our hearts will be lifted. If you read the Bible for any period of time, you know it changes you. So many of these psalms, they start with complaint. Lord, why? Lord, what's going on? How long? And by the end, there's praise. Why? Because they're coming before the Lord. And that time in the Lord's presence lifts up their heart and brings them back to the place of gladness when they realize that God is sovereign and we can rest in him. Friend, this is a result of the gospel. The heart that once lay in darkness is now filled with gladness, not from this world, but from their Creator, the one who created this world. He has put it there. He's put gladness in my heart. If for that heart to be filled with gladness, it needs to be emptied of sin. You can't come with a heart of bitterness and say, "Lord, put gladness in my heart." You need to repent of your bitterness. Only then will the gladness come in. You can't put envy into your heart and store it up against someone. You can't have adulterous thoughts. You can't have evil thoughts. You can't have those things that you know are displeasing to the Lord. And say, "Lord, gladden my heart." Who's the most miserable person in the world? The person who is saved, but is filling their heart with those things that Christ died to save them from. No gladness, no joy, no peace. And then you know what happens. All the church is to blame. All their Christians are to blame. Ministers to blame. No. If you do not have gladness in your heart because of the work of the Lord, then there's something else in your heart that shouldn't be there. Now, it doesn't mean every day is easy. It doesn't mean we don't face difficulties. It doesn't mean we'll not shed tears. It doesn't mean we don't go through the valley. But it does mean this. God puts gladness in our heart. And I say to you, when was the last time you got before the Lord and you emptied your heart honestly before him? "Lord, I'm sorry about this. I repent of that thought. I confess, Lord, and repent of that deed," those words. I tell you, as you do that, you'll find the Lord putting gladness in your heart. Not just a little gladness. More than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. The great joy whenever the harvest was brought in. When there was an increase in harvest, people were glad because they had plenty. They didn't have to worry about where their food and their drink was coming from. What's that teaching us? It's teaching us that this gladness is greater than any material prosperity. Much greater than any material prosperity. Now, God sometimes does prosperous people materially, financially, maybe with position. The Lord is at liberty to rise up and bring down. But I'll tell you, there is no material gift or prosperity that comes close to the gladness that the Christian has when the gladness of the Lord is in their heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Matthew Henry said about this, "When God puts grace in the heart, he puts gladness in the heart. Nor is any joy comparable to that which gracious souls have in the communications of the divine favor. No, not the joy of harvest, of a plentiful harvest when the corn and wine increase. This is gladness in the heart. Inward, solid, substantial joy. Praise ye the Lord." So isn't it wonderful to have the joy of the Lord? I was reminded of a verse just today, actually. And it says over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 7, and I'll just read it for you. It's the first part of the verse. "Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. The Queen of Sheba was speaking to Solomon. How happy are your men, how happy are your servants, are standing before thee continually to hear thy wisdom. A greater than Solomon is here. We say happy is a Christian man or woman. Happy are the servants of God who stand continually before him and hear his wisdom. And how wonderful it is that the Lord desires to share with us his wisdom, even as we read and as we pray. And then, fourthly and finally, in verse number 8, we have the peace of the psalmist. We have the prayer, we've had the preaching, we've had the praise, and finally, we have the peace of the psalmist. And it says there, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, if you look at this psalm before Psalm 3, it says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Here is the thought of sleep and the thought of peace. Now, whenever we come to Proverbs chapter 3, please turn there, and we're almost through. Proverbs chapter 3, we find that this theme of sleep and peaceful sleep is emphasized again. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. And I want to say this, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. So it is presented as a person, and the people who receive wisdom and the people who hear wisdom. So you can see the way the word is personified. Every time you read the word wisdom, you can put in the word Christ, because he is the source of all true wisdom. He's the source of all that is holy and true. So we can say in verse 13 of Proverbs 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, or the man that findeth Christ, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken down, and the clouds drop from the dew. And then you go down to verse number 21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. The psalmist has prayed to God. The psalmist has preached to the unsaved. He's praised the being of God, proclaimed the truths and the doctrines of God, and now he lays his head upon his bed with the two greatest blessings that a man can know, peace and sleep. Thou givest thy beloved sleep. He says, thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He's dwelling in safety because he's dwelling in the Lord. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend is used a lot today in the scripture here in this verse, Psalm 119:165. The word offend, it means cause them to stumble. And if we love the law of God and we read and obey the law of God, we will have great peace, and we will not be caught out by false doctrine. Will not stumble at those things others stumble at. It says in Psalm 4 verse 8, thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The word safety properly means a place of refuge. It can also be translated in the King James Version as assurance, boldness, without a care, confidence, hope, and security. And therefore you can see, Lord, you make me dwell with assurance. You make me dwell without cares. You give me confidence. You give me hope. You give me security. And so many times we try and get those things ourselves, and we think, if life goes the way I want it to, and this is sorted, and this is done, and this is put into its place, and everything's the way I think it should be, then I'll have that assurance. I'll be without cares. I'll have great confidence. No, we first of all put God first. We obey his word. We empty ourselves of self and sin, fill our hearts with gladness. We make sure we're in obedience to him. Then we can put our head down in peace and sleep, knowing that the Lord is protecting his people. I wonder how long has it been since you have put your head upon the pillow with great peace. That's the right of every Christian. Lord, I've confessed my sin. Lord, I sought to live for thee. Lord, I know it's well with my soul. But you are sovereign. No matter what happens tomorrow, should I never even wake up and go into eternity, I know it is well with my soul. So I close my eyes in peace, knowing that thou art a sovereign, good, and faithful God who keeps his promises. And Lord, you will keep me in safety. And should I wake in the morning in this world, or should I open my eyes in the morning of God's eternity, I'll still be in safety. God cannot forsake his people or fail to keep his promises. And whenever we think about our salvation, what safety there is, refuge, assurance, confidence, hope, security, peace. And you know what I would say about all those things? They're good because they're from God. And see, the world that is out searching for the next high or the next amount of money or position or power, whatever it is that think they're going to bring them good and happiness and contentment, they need to seek for God's salvation, because that's good, and that alone can eternally save and satisfy their soul. So as we come to pray tonight, let's pray that the Lord will shine his face upon us, that the Lord will put joy within our hearts as we confess our sin, and that the Lord will give us peace, even as we put our head upon the pillow tonight, knowing that we're in his care and in his keeping. Amen. We're going to sing just one more hymn, and that is 372. Gone from my heart, the world with all its charm. Now through the blood I'm saved from sin's alarm. Down at the cross my heart is bending low. The precious blood of Jesus washes white as snow. Let's stand and